In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O wisdom that proceedeth from the mouth of the Most High, reaching from end to end mightily, and disposing all things sweetly, come and teach us the way of prudence. O Adonai, and leader of the house of Israel, who didst appear to Moses in the fire of the flaming bush, and gavest him the law of Sinai, come and redeem us by thy outstretched arm. O root of Jesse, who standest as the ensign of the people, before whom kings shall not open their lips, to whom the nation shall pray, come and deliver us, tarry now no more. O key of David, and scepter of the house of Israel, who openest, and no man shutteth, who shuttest, and no man openeth, come and lead the captive from prison, sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. O Orient, splendor of eternal light, and sun of justice, come and enlighten them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. O King of nations, and the desired one, and the cornerstone that makest both one, come and save man whom thou formed out of slime. O Emmanuel, our King and Lawgiver, the expectation and Savior of the nations, come and save us, O Lord our God. With these eloquent and plaintive sentiments, does our Holy Mother, the Church, call out to her Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, echoing the same sentiments of the people of the Old Testament and even of the Gentiles who long to be saved. From these texts, known as the Great Antiphons, which lead up to the Feast of Christmas, we learn what the pious and holy people of the Old Testament long for: God Himself to come and save His people from the darkness and from the shadow of death in which they lived. The expectation of the Jews and the Gentiles was then for a Savior, someone to come and save us from a terrible evil, a bondage, a slavery, a misery, someone to restore us to a former glory, a former freedom, a former joy. But what is this evil, this bondage, this slavery, this misery? From what are we being saved by so great a Savior? Why is the expectation of the Savior so intense? The evil from which we are being delivered by Christ the Savior is the evil of sin, the evil of original sin, and the evil of actual sin, the sins that we ourselves commit. From original sin, we have inherited ignorance, primarily of the things of God and of important spiritual realities. From original sin, we have inherited concupiscence, that frightening and powerful drive in us to abandon the course of reason and blindly to follow our instincts toward the pleasures of impurity, drunkenness and gluttony, revelry, and toward the passion of anger, giving birth to enmities, divisions, revenge, hatred, and even murder. From original sin, we have inherited our ability to suffer pain and to succumb to disease. For although by our corporeal nature we are subject to these failures, God did not originally intend that we undergo them, and by special gift preserved us from them. Worst of all, from original sin, we live in the shadow of death. For from this sin we have inherited the death sentence. We must all die the death. We must all live every day in this world, not knowing when death will come to our door, not knowing how, only knowing that it will come. These effects of original sin have in turn produced a world of sin. On this, our paradise of earth, which God originally made for us. The personal sins of men have been multiplied without number over the ages, and have created a world that is a misery to live in. The Hail Holy Queen calls it a valley of tears, and rightly so. Consider the evils that beset you now. Consider the crosses that you have to bear in your life or have borne in the past. Are not most of them due to your own sins or to the sins of others? Are not the most bitter crosses those that proceed from insult and injury from loved ones, those that proceed from crosses of living with unfaithful or unloving spouses, crosses that proceed from cheating and stealing, from greed and envy of others, from hatred, revenge, backbiting, and pettiness. Crosses that come to us from the selfishness of those who should love us, or crosses that come to us from the injustice of those who should be just to us. In comparison to these miseries, which are the effects of human sin, the hardships and miseries which come to us from natural failures or upheavals, such as disease or accident, extremes of temperature, storms, floods, earthquakes, and other disasters of nature, are much less frequent and cause for the human race much less sadness. Yet even these afflictions of nature are an effect of original sin, in this sense, that they are the effect of our expulsion from the Garden of Eden, in which men were meant to live without such problems. It is, therefore, from this world of sin, from this darkness of ignorance and superstition, from this world of death, from this world of slavery to our concupiscence, from this world of subservience to Satan, that our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, came into this world to save us. Without understanding this sorry state of man without God, Emmanuel, or God with us, does not make any sense and is empty of meaning. What need is there of a Savior if we have no idea of that from which we need to be saved? Of what value is a physician to him who complains of no ailment? Or worse, to him that knows that he is sick, but obstinately refuses to be cured? Here I refer to that immense section of humanity which glories in the pride of Adam, which glories in that evil desire of Adam to enjoy the rights of God. For in Adam and Eve we can see both the side of their being prideful disciples of the devil, on the one hand, and on the other, the penitent and sorrowful couple living out their existence of misery on this harsh earth. On the one hand, they were willing believers and followers of Satan. who tempted them to distrust God and to have a lust like his, to be a god unto themselves. On the other hand, we can see them in their long lives of penance, many hundreds of years of it, living it out in humble submission under their sentence from God. So has humanity been divided from thenceforward. It has been divided into the Cains in contrast to the Abels, has been divided into the bulk of sinful humanity in contrast to the Noahs, the Ishmaels in contrast to the Isaacs, the envious brethren in contrast to the Josephs, the Sauls in contrast to the Davids, the disbelieving Jews in contrast to their prophets, the King Herods in contrast to the Magi and the holy innocents of Bethlehem, the Pharisees and the chief priests in contrast to Christ, the pagan emperors in contrast to the martyrs, the Henry VIII's in contrast to the Thomas More's, the city of man in contrast to the city of God. For these that glory in the pride of Adam, for the citizens of the city of man, Christmas is an empty nothing. Worse, it is an annoyance, for it reminds them of the one person whom they would like to completely forget about, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save them from the very impurity, the very adultery, the very pride, the very drunkenness, the very selfishness, and the very murder and injustice in which they glory. We should not be shocked then to see our Christmas disappear and be replaced with a pagan festival without meaning. For this is the history of the world since Christ was born in Bethlehem. Since that sacred day, there has been a struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. And in every significant historical event since this night in Bethlehem, the bitter battle of these two warring worlds can be seen. The devil, furious over the victory of the Christ child on the cross, furious over the victory of Christ over paganism, furious over the victory of his church by the sanctification of souls, has relentlessly pursued the humiliation and the defeat of Christ by the furtherance and the establishment of his own kingdom, composed of men who believe in his word, the word that they can be like gods. Already, from the very moment of Christ's birth, this enmity, this division of mankind into two kingdoms is announced by the angels. Glory to God in the highest, they said, and on earth peace to men of goodwill. Peace not to all men, but to men of goodwill, that is, to them whom God favors, but not to them who have obstinately resisted the grace of God and who shall trample upon his precious blood shed on Calvary. To them no peace but the sword. Our Lord said, "Do not think that I came to send peace upon the earth. I came not to send peace, but the sword, for I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, And a man's enemies shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here our blessed Lord, as God and Savior of all men, demands what is rightfully His, that we love Him with our whole heart and with our whole soul and with our whole mind and with our whole strength. All other considerations and attachments, no matter how strong they should be, no matter how much they should tug at our hearts, must be done away with if they are obstacles to loving Him. Upon this love of Christ, humanity will be judged. The next time that the angels appear in the heavens, they will appear with trumpets, and they will call the living and the dead to judgment. And the next time that Christ comes to earth, He shall come in glory, not in poverty and obscurity, but in glory to judge the living and the dead. There He shall divide humanity into its two great sections. Those on the one hand who loved Him to the extent of having contempt for themselves and for anyone or anything which was an obstacle to love of Him. And those on the other hand who love themselves to the extent of having contempt for Him. Those who love the people and the things of this life so much that they were willing to disobey the laws of Christ in order to enjoy them. To the first will the kingdom of heaven be given, to the second, perpetual hell. Despite these severe warnings of Christ concerning future judgment and punishment for sin, this world, the kingdom of Satan, continues to hate Christ and His church, and continues the furtherance of man's revolt against God. For as much as the pious people of the Old Testament cried out for a Savior, so do the adepts of the devil cry out in expectation for their man of sin, as St. Paul calls him, the Antichrist, who will oppose Christ by opposing His church, and who will, for a time, appear to triumph over His church as the Pharisees and the chief priests appeared for a time to triumph over Christ. And thus we find ourselves, as it were, huddled around the crib of Christ. Here in this humble chapel, so small and limited in comparison to the great churches of Roman Catholicism. Here we find ourselves in this stable of refuge, in this little chapel, which represents a refuge from the forces of Antichrist, the forces of a world without God, which have now penetrated even to the walls of our beloved churches. This fact stuns us, that what was commonplace 50 years ago in our parish churches is now banned. That is, that our holy faith and our holy mass has been replaced by a naturalistic, profane, and faithless imitation. We are stunned that the sacrifice of Abel has been replaced in our holy churches by the spirit of Cain. We are stunned by this fact, and yet it is the will of God. That is, He permits it to happen. We are stunned that we find ourselves huddled in this stable of refuge to find what our Catholic ancestors had all around them, had at their fingertips, had at a few minutes' walk. yet it is the will of God. The shepherds and the magi were stunned to find the Savior of the world in a stable. And yet it was the will of God that he be born in a stable. It was also the will of God that he be crucified by his faithless enemies. It was the will of God that the Pharisees and the chief priests wagged their heads at him, gloating in triumph, blaspheming him, as he, the King of Kings, hung limp, helpless, and dying upon the cross. It was the will of God, and from the shepherds and the magi kings, he demanded faith. Faith as he lay in the humble manger. And from mother, apostle, and devoted women at the foot of the cross, he demanded faith in his omnipotence, his resurrection, and his divinity. And we, therefore, should not be scandalized by the poverty and the helplessness of Jesus in the manger. And we should not be scandalized by his weakness and suffering at the hands of his enemies on the cross. And so also let us not be scandalized by the poverty, the helplessness, the weakness, and the suffering of Jesus in his church at the hands of his enemies. It was not to all men that the angels appeared, but only to shepherds. Nor to all men was given the grace of faith in the omnipotence of the suffering Christ, but only to a few humble and faithful souls at his bleeding feet. If you have been invited by the grace of God to his humble stable of refuge, if you have been given the grace of perseverance in the changeless faith of the apostles, then with the shepherds bend the knee of adoring, unquestioning, and simple faith to the adorable wisdom of God that proceeds from the mouth of the Most High and reaches from end to end mightily and disposes all things sweetly. With the royal magi in humble faith, do not be scandalized by the poverty of Jesus, but in his obscurity and helplessness, hail him as the King of Nations and the Desired One, the splendor of eternal light and Son of Justice, our Emmanuel, our King and Lawgiver, the expectation and the Savior of the nations. Come and save us, O Lord our God. Save us from our sins and from the effects of our sins. Save us from those who would snatch away from us thee and thy holy gospel, and who would lead us back into the former darkness and the shadow of death. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.